Good morning, everyone. We're in John's Gospel again this morning. So if you've got your Bibles there, we'll just read some of John chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 31, but just before that, let me read verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now down to verse 31 of John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember we heard that wonderful, that beautiful story of Jesus telling this woman who was caught in adultery to go and sin no more. And it illustrated quite beautifully the grace that God offers to us. Now, that is something of an interlude in an account of a feast that Jesus is at in Jerusalem. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Now, this feast, it was a bit like harvest, but on a much bigger scale. All of the Jews would flock in to Jerusalem, and there they would remember God's provision, how he'd provided for them. And they came to Jerusalem and stayed in huts or booths or tabernacles, hence the name of the festival, of the feast. And they did this to remember how God had provided for their ancestors when they lived in huts like that in the wilderness, having been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. Now, the overarching question that this gospel, the Gospel of John, and all the gospels really seek to answer is this: who is Jesus? Each of them show us that what he did and what he said and how people respond to him. And our passage today is no different. Here Jesus makes a clear distinction between himself and between the Jews who he's speaking to. Now, there are loads of themes in this passage that we could explore this morning, but there is one theme that I think runs throughout the passage, and it's quite a big theme in John's gospel, and that's the idea of truth, about knowing the truth, and specifically the truth about who Jesus is. The overarching difference between Jesus and those he is speaking to is that Jesus knows the truth, and they do not. Verse 12, which we read, sets the tone for what is about to come in this chapter, but actually even more explicitly in the chapter after that, the healing of the man who is born blind, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. This is what Jesus says again, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, have you ever tried walking with a blindfold on? What happens when you do that? You kind of walk a bit more gingerly than you normally would, and you have your hands out in front of you like this. Or at least you do, unless you're my little brother, who on one occasion decided that he would walk at a normal pace with his hands by his side straight into a wall, splitting his head open. What this illustrates to us is that we need light, don't we, to be able to see, to stop ourselves from doing stupid things like that. Now, without the background to what Jesus is saying here, we don't quite get how dramatic a statement this would have been to those listening in. You see, part of this feast, of this festival, involved lighting 16 enormous bowls filled with oil, which would fill the city with light. And bear in mind back then that there wasn't light pollution like there is today. So this would be the only light for miles around. The temple would kind of shine out amidst the darkness. It's a bit like, I suppose those bowls filled with oil are a bit like, do you know, whenever they light the Olympic flame and they have those massive structures with the flame. Well, imagine like that, but 16 of them. And where is Jesus when this is happening? Well, we're told that he's in the treasury. And the treasury is next to the court of women, which is where these bowls would have been. So Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," with 16 bowls of flaming oil behind him. Must have been quite a sight, quite a spectacle. And as you may know, light as a theme has a lot of references in the Old Testament, and it's got loads of kind of slightly different symbolic meanings. But from what Jesus says to us here about himself being the light of the world, the reference that most clearly comes to mind, and also in the context that they're in, is the pillar of fire, do you remember, which led the Israelites by night after they escaped from Egypt. So what's Jesus doing here? He's claiming to be the one who guides. That to follow him is to follow God's direction. That he is the only light. He's not a light of the world. He is the light of the world. That he leads out of darkness. That he, if you like, takes the blindfold off. And in our passage, Jesus makes three charges against the Jews. He says this, firstly, you can't know the truth because you don't know God. Secondly, you can't know the truth because you're dead in your sins. And thirdly, you can't know the truth because of who your father is. So that first one, you can't know the truth because you don't know God. In verse 13, the Pharisees raise an objection to what Jesus has just said about himself being the light of the world. They say, well, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony, therefore, cannot be true. This is, as Jesus rightly identifies in verse 14, the law. In Jewish law, if two people came saying something, that would be considered as true. It's a bit like if you've ever been to a court of law and sometimes you have one person's word against the other, but if you have two persons' word against one person's word, then the two people have got a better chance of that being believed to be true. So what does Jesus say? Well, he identifies himself and then he identifies the Father as the two people saying the same thing. But there's a problem in verse 19. They want to go and speak to Jesus' Father because he's not there as far as they know. But it's not that easy. Same verse, verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we, in the gospel? The Jews, the religious leaders misunderstand. He's not speaking about his earthly father. He's speaking about his heavenly father. Bear in mind that other people have testified about who Jesus is. Do you remember back to the first chapter of John where we saw John the Baptist testifying about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why doesn't Jesus appeal to John's testimony? Would that not make his case stronger? Why does he not do that? Well, it seems to me that it's because it wouldn't make the slightest difference. What more evidence do they want that Jesus is from God and he speaks the truth? They've heard his testimony. They've heard the testimony of John. They've heard what other people have said about him. They've seen the miracles that he's done, and still they're trying to pick holes in what Jesus says. It almost seems like even if a booming voice came from heaven and said, hey, everybody, this guy Jesus, he's from me. Listen to what he has to say. Even then, they wouldn't believe. So what's the problem? What's the reason they don't know the truth about Jesus? Well, it's because they don't have relationship with God. They don't know him. Now, this must have come as quite a shock to the Jews listening in. They were immensely proud of their heritage as God's chosen people, which we'll look at again in a moment. And here, you know, we could raise raise an objection to Jesus and say, well, is he not just making kind of a circular argument here? Of course you're going to say that you're from God and that if you knew God, you'd know that I was from him. But remember, the whole Old Testament, the whole Hebrew Bible points forward to Jesus. There are clear references to the very things that Jesus has been doing. And these Jews, who know their Bibles extremely well, still just don't get it. So you can't know the truth because you don't know God. Secondly, you can't know the truth because you are dead in your sin. In the next bit Jesus, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, talks about going somewhere that they cannot follow. Verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, back then, we saw that the Jews misunderstand and think that he's going to speak to the Jews who are spread out through Greece and Asia. And here they misunderstand and they think that he's going to kill himself, thus going to a place they cannot go, which they believe to be hell. They were so righteous, keeping every letter of the law. They'd find themselves with God when they died, wouldn't they? Jesus says, no, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Belief is what's required. Belief in Jesus. But what precisely do they have to believe is true about Jesus? Verse 26. I have much to say about you, and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They needed to believe that what he was saying to them was true, that he was, that he is the light of the world, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to know God. If they don't, Jesus says they'll die in their sin. Make no mistake about it here. Jesus is saying that these Jews have got a problem and that he has the solution, the only solution to it. But understanding that they don't get it, he points them to a time when they will understand that he is who he says he is. Or they'll have a better opportunity of understanding, at least. Verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus is talking here about what is going to happen to him in his death, resurrection, and then ascension. He says, you want to know whether I'm from God or not? You want to know whether I tell you what he tells me or not? Look at what I'm about to do in obedience to the Father. I'm going to die on a cross. And what's more, that is where the release from sin that they so need becomes possible. He dies. He takes upon himself the sin of the world. He takes the penalty for it. And it appears that Jesus' argument is compelling. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But as we see from the rest of the passage, do they really believe in him? In verse 31, he turns his attention to those who seem to have made a response to him. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I'm spreading the truth about God. Listen to what I'm saying. Believe in these words I speak, and you will have freedom. But oh no, there's trouble in the ranks. Verse 33, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, this is actually kind of a tricky verse to understand. It would really be stupid for them to claim that the Jewish nation had never been enslaved because, well, they had been enslaved. In fact, they're at a feast remembering how God had delivered them from slavery to the Egyptians, but they'd also been in slavery occupied by the Philistines and then by the Assyrians. And the much smarter than me scholars who study the Greek relentlessly here don't agree on this, on what these guys are talking about. But it seems to me that they must be talking about now. Here they are, under Roman authority, yet free to practice their faith fully as the descendants of that great ancestor, Abraham. They're saying, we have our religious freedom. What do we need to be saved from? What does Jesus do? He hones in on sin. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And when we think about slaves, we often go immediately to modern slavery with the slave ships and all of that sort of stuff. But that's not really how slavery worked back then. Slaves were generally better treated in Jesus' day. Yes, they were bought and sold, but they could be redeemed. They could be made free after a certain number of years. They were slaves to their masters, those they were to obey. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says that the sinner, the one who does their own thing, who decides that God's way is not their way, the way that they want to follow, he says that sinner is enslaved to his or her sin. They have one master, their sin. That's what they obey. I suppose it's a little bit like drug addiction, doing whatever you can to get that next fix, controlled by that desire. Jesus says that's what these Jews are. They're addicted to their sin. They're constantly needing their next fix. And as you will know, the first rule of getting over an addiction is admitting you have a problem, and the Jews are just not willing to do that. They're not willing to admit the truth about themselves, so they just can't believe the truth about Jesus. And thirdly, you can't know the truth because of who your father is. The mood quickly changes, verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father. It's really interesting here that those claiming to believe in Jesus do not zero in on this accusation at any point in the whole passage that they want to kill Jesus. Instead, they focus in on who they believe their father to be, Abraham. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it seems to suggest to me that actually this accusation that Jesus makes about them is true, that they do want to kill him. Look at what he says to them in verse 39. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now, it's important to note here exactly what the Jews are claiming when they say that Abraham is their father. They're making an appeal to their privilege, to being the chosen people of God. Abraham, the father, if you like, of the whole Jewish nation. The one who that first promise was made to about Abraham's being descendants being like the grains of sand on the shore. But Jesus knocks the idea on the head, telling them that the way they behave, what they harbor in their hearts against him, tells the true story about who they are. Jesus doesn't care about their lineage. He says it doesn't matter who your great, 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 great grandfather is. You need to put your trust in God, not your trust in your ancestry. Not happy with these accusations that Jesus makes, they seem to attack him in verse 41. That's another verse that's kind of, people are not sure what it means. It seems to me that they're suggesting that Jesus was a product of sexual immorality. And then they go for the Sunday school answer. They say, well, okay, you said Abraham's not our father. God is our father. But Jesus has got an answer for that as well. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord. Again, Jesus is linking knowing God to how they behave towards him, the one who God sends. They can't know God or they wouldn't do the things that they are doing. No, Jesus says, your father is neither Abraham nor God, it's someone else. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of liars. Now, these are strong words from Jesus, aren't they? He's really going after them. What he says explains a lot. He is saying to deny him, to deny that what he says is truth, that he is truth, is to align yourself with the enemy. To plot to kill Jesus is to be like the devil. To stand in opposition to truth is to align yourself to the evil one. This hard truth that Jesus delivers to them is that they can't know the truth about God because, well, they're evil. They're in opposition to what is good. They stand against God himself. And quite understandably, these Jews are not happy with this accusation. And they call him a demon-possessed Samaritan. Now, there aren't many worse things that you could call a Jew in Jesus' day. They absolutely hated Samaritans. Samaritans were what they called them, dogs. So to be a demon-possessed one is, well, the lowest of the low. Now, Jesus does reply by talking about whose glory he seeks. He lives to honor his Father. They dishonor him. But Jesus has got one last shock for them. He spells it out at the end of the passage, exactly what the truth is about himself. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now make no mistake, what Jesus is claiming here, he is not just claiming to have been in existence before Abraham was. Now, that would be a grand enough claim on its own. He's not just claiming to be a greater prophet than Abraham. He is claiming to be divine. He echoes the words of God. Remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. Now, this is what the Jews understand as well. They wouldn't pick up stones to stone a madman. They think they are stoning a blasphemer. That's who they perceive Jesus to be. So Jesus says to the Jews, you can't know truth because you don't know God. You can't know truth because you're dead in your sin. And you can't know truth because you're like your father. How do we apply this to ourselves this morning? Well, first, I think that there's a challenge about recognizing what we are outside of Jesus, a challenge to understand or to remember just how much we need Jesus in our lives. We may not be plotting to kill someone like these Jews were, but we are still like them. If we don't know Jesus, we don't know God. If we don't know Jesus, we don't know forgiveness of sin. We don't know release from sin, which we're enslaved to. We will die in our sin. If we don't know Jesus, we are not for good, so we align ourselves with the evil one. And this is hard. This is difficult for us to admit. It takes humility. But if we're not prepared to be humble, if we're not prepared to admit this, then, well, we cannot know the depths of what Jesus has done for us. He says, I'm the way, come follow me. He says, I'm the truth, believe in me. He says, I'm the life, come experience life as it's supposed to be lived. He does it all because he loves us. And he's made it all possible by what he's accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. It's there that he breaks the chains of our slavery to sin. He smashes it to pieces. It's there that he tears down, quite literally, the wall that separates us from God and makes relationship possible. It's there that he defeats the evil one. He makes it possible for us to come into the family of God, to have a new father. He calls us to trust him, to believe that this is true. Second, for the Christian, and this is something that we thought about a couple of weeks ago, and it's clearly present again, that the gospel message is offensive. The truth about Jesus is offensive, and it is because it attacks our confidence, our self-confidence in who we are, in our self-righteousness. It attacks our, we think we're good enough. But the gospel says that we aren't. It says that there's nothing we can do to earn favor with God, that what is required is something out of sight of ourselves, something which we can't buy or earn, something that we can only receive if we admit we are broken and we need to be fixed. So don't be discouraged when this happens to you. Keep persevering. Some will hear and reject, but others will not. And then third, you will notice that Jesus points to the attitudes and the actions of the Jews as proof of what is going on in their hearts. And there is a challenge there about what we say and what we do and what we think. It's not that these things make us right with God, it's that they're a demonstration of what is going on in us, in our hearts. So as John says in one of his letters, he says that we love because he first loved. See, God transforms us. He changes our attitude. He changes what we want to do, and he does it not by force but by love. Paul says that he is compelled by Christ. Jesus compels us to live differently. And if we are not living distinctively from the world which we live in, then something is not right. And then fourth, this is something God's been challenging me about for a couple of weeks now. And I think that's probably why I saw it more clearly than normal in the passage. Do you notice that and this is true of Jesus in many passages, but do you notice that Jesus sees to the heart of the problem? He doesn't just give the answers to their question. He tackles the underlying problem that they have. And we spoke about this at the Life in the Frontline a couple of weeks ago. I think that I'm often, and maybe this resonates with you, that I often, I'm kind of so caught up in my own little world, in my own thoughts, that I'm oblivious to the things that are going on around me. That I'm oblivious to the needs sometimes that people have. That I don't see through what a person is saying sometimes. I don't hear what they're really saying. And that challenges me. This challenges me. Jesus challenges me here to be a better listener to the world. but not just a better listener to the world, but a better listener to him, to his spirit, as he prompts me, as he prompts us to speak and act into situations that we come across. So as we think through these things, there's just a couple of questions. So firstly, do you realize your need for a relationship with Jesus? Do you believe what he says is true? Secondly, are you discouraged when the gospel offends? Are you so discouraged that you stop sharing it? Third, am I so caught up in my own world that I miss what people are really saying and the needs that they have? Am I listening to the prompts the Spirit makes? Let's just take a couple of minutes to think through these things. And then in a moment or two, Debbie and the band will come up and lead us in a final song. And then I'll pray and our service will be over.